At some point in my life, after much experience and unforgettable decisions, I decided that I was going to live my life on purpose. I told God that I was ready to pursue the things He had planned for me, whatever they may be. So this is an audible journey of what it means to become a powerhouse and how to do it on purpose. I'll be discussing the process with others who are becoming their best selves. Hopefully you're intrigued. And even if you're not, take a listen and see how God created me to be a powerhouse, the same as He created you.
All right. Hi, Yasmin. Welcome to Powerhouse on Purpose. Thank you for coming to the table today to discuss our topic of trauma and truth. And so today God has given me a spirit of reflection, but also a heart to help those who have not gotten to the place that I have dealing with the traumas that I did experience. Mm-hmm. And so my prior episode of just my personal trauma, I only shared about one. You know, there's a lot of things that we go through as children and in life as adults. Mm-hmm. But we don't always get to process them properly. And so today I want to discuss some of those things. And I'm going to start with an age old comment that I always heard coming up, even if it wasn't my parent or my grandmother who was saying it. I do remember that what happens in my house stays in my house. Mm-hmm. So what perspective do you have on that?
Yes. Well, first of all, thank you so much for having me. I'm excited for this conversation. It is a heavy topic, but I am excited for the freedom that is to come forth from this conversation and the glory to God that I know it will bring. I've definitely heard what happens in my house stays in my house. I even, as a married woman, being given that advice from veteran couples of like, you know, of course you want to keep your business between you and your significant other, your family members. However, that particular quote, especially when applied literally, is detrimental because it doesn't just become the physical space, our house, but it becomes the vessel, our house, like me, our bodies. You know, we are a temple. We are a house unto the Lord. So when things happen, it stays within, when we operate within that quote, what happens in our lives ends up staying within our bodies. It's the traumatic physical impact on our bodies that becomes emotional and spiritual and all the things. So my immediate take to that quote is that it's unhealthy, that is toxic, that is detrimental. And I know that culturally, when that quote has been given, it is coming from a place of history and people not knowing better. And in that moment, really trying to do what they feel is best, but it is so far from best.
I agree. Something I've noticed lately, and I would say between the ages of about 55 to 75. I've always noticed that that can be their take on it. Typically family secrets, things of that nature, quotes like those, they can be a lifestyle for them. Mm-hmm. And so there's so much encompassed in these words, and it is what they were taught. It is what they were told. Mm-hmm. And I get that. But at the same time, God has allowed me to see that I can be the difference. Mm-hmm. And one of the hardest things that I think I tend to struggle with is how to be that difference, not only showing it to my family, changing it as far as my children and what they see. How do we affect the 75-year-old? What can we do to impact someone who's done it their entire life? And I think that's where I am. I'm trying to figure out what can I do. And lately, I've just really decided that I'm going to be honest.
Amen.
In the moment,
thinking about it. Yep.
Awesome. In the moment, when things come up, when discussions happen, we were always told to respect our elders. And out of respect, I may not want to, but out of love and out of honor and respect for who God has created me to be, I must.
Amen.
And so is there another saying that you heard in your childhood that you feel also could cause some of those traumatic physical breakdowns?
I do have one that comes to mind, but I want to stay right here for a minute.
Okay, just, go ahead.
Because I agree completely with what you said, that we have to become the change. And the way we do that is to speak truth. You know, we're talking trauma and truth. Mm-hmm. And if we want to overcome, if we want to heal from the trauma, we have to tell the truth. And Jesus is truth. And we are set free. Like the truth sets us free. Jesus has set us free. So we have to operate in that. Also, I'm just thinking about how life and death is in the power of your tongue. Mm-hmm. So when we say what happens in my house stays in our house, we're speaking life over that. And going back to the original point I made, it stays with us. It stays in how we operate in relationships. It stays in our attitude, our mood swings, our anxiety, our depression, our overall emotional experience. Mm-hmm. It stays in how we look at finances, how we look at, you know, jobs, like everything. It literally stays in our house and becomes who we are. And if we're holding on to these secrets or these traumas, the things that have transpired in our lives, the only place for it to go is in our heads. As opposed to sharing it, speaking it, and allowing a different perspective to come in, allowing space for the Holy Spirit to move. Mm-hmm. Because like I'm holding on to all this stuff, all these secrets are in my head. There's little space for God to be God, for Holy Spirit to move. You know, the Bible says, let me decrease so that God can increase. Let me decrease the trauma. Mm-hmm. The way I do that, I got to let it out. Let me decrease the negative thinking. Let me decrease the heartbreak, the disappointment, the PTSD. Let me decrease that. I mean, I got to let it out. I got to deflate so that I can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, helping, supporting our elders, mm-hmm. which is not even just them, because we got some younger people who are like stuck, like, that's how I was raised. That's what great grand taught me. That's what I'm going to do. You're right. It becomes about honoring who I am as a woman of God. It becomes about me trusting who Jesus is and what Jesus says. Like, yep, I know that great grand is probably going to get upset and be in her feelings and she may not talk to me for a while, but I have to know that God's wrath is greater than whatever, you know, great grand can do for me. And I have to care about her soul and her peace so much that I'm willing to disrupt my own. I mean, that's what Jesus ultimately did. He left heaven, came to earth. He talks about he became friends with so many other types of people so that he could experience the experience of humanity. Mm-hmm. And we have we got to be willing to go outside of ourselves so that we can truly be fishers of men. And sometimes that means this emotional and mental space that we are discussing right now. And with that, I just really appreciate what you said, because we know that love doesn't delight in evil. Mm-hmm. And if I'm just allowing my family, my loved ones, my friends, my whomever it is to operate under the oppression of trauma, under the lies of the enemy, under the pain of the past, then I'm ultimately delighting in evil, because God, Jesus left us peace. So I should be, you know, trying to, as a disciple, trying to ensure that as many people as God puts within my spirit influence, mm-hmm. that I am spreading the gospel of peace, that I'm exposing them to this rich love story of Jesus, the whole thing, right? Because we're talking about Bible, deep in the word, women who are still stuck in this, what happens in my house stays in house. Like, no, Jesus said free. Jesus said healing. Jesus says peace, strength, joy. Mm-hmm. That is not of God holding on to these pains and traumas.
That's good. God just gave me something.
Mm-hmm, go for it.
And so I was sitting here and I hear trauma and truth, but I hear trauma plus truth equals free. Trauma plus truth equals free.
Yeah, you know, I'm a lover of alliteration. Right? Trauma plus truth equals transformation. Like there's a change that happens.
Yes.
But go. Go ahead.
So I'm gonna write that down. Cause these are things that to me, when I have these conversations, these are things that I can begin to say, that I begin to state, because I do believe that our mouths matter. There is life. Mm-hmm. There is death. Every time you say something, you are either adding life to something or you could be killing something. And that is so important. I never want to have a conversation with someone that when I walk away, they die a little bit more inside. Mm-hmm. I just, that alone makes me watch everything that I say. all the time.
Yeah.
People say, oh, you're so mature, or oh, you're so, and I'm like, no, this is God. This is grace. The same mercy he gave me is the same mercy I want to give others. I never want to, even if you slight me, even if you say something I don't like, my immediate response is think before you respond.
Amen.
And do not just react. Emotional reactions set you up for so much failure against that person and yourself. And so when you said transformation, I am a new creature. And I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could be like that, or I don't see myself ever doing that. And it's like, I never saw it either. So at some point, someone has to be the difference. Something that I've been discussing lately is God, in every few generations, I believe, sends a bloodline redeemer.
Amen. I like that.
And so I do believe that I am that bloodline redeemer. And I never want people to miss God. And I was present.
Mm.
And so he gave me that purpose. He gave me that. And I come from a family full of women, strong women, leading women, women who, if the man didn't step up, oh well. And
Amen.
Then even to the point now where currently it's almost like they don't even expect them to, right? But when I think about how God created the family, his institution of marriage, what he designed it for, I know that is not the way.
Amen.
So a lot of women who feel like, I don't want to have to submit to a man because there's no trust in that he'll do it. I often have to reiterate, I didn't submit just to my husband. I submitted to God. So the trust is in my husband because of who he submitted to.
Right.
And I do get, you know, some people look at it like, no, you're a good one. You're better than me. And those comments always make me think to myself, wow, they really don't see it. They really don't get it. So these are the conversations. These are the moments where we can facilitate those things. So what was that saying that you said one did come to mind?
And it's not as profound as what happens in our house stays in our house, but
no, but they're all important.
Like more of a pet peeve for me, because it is like, it doesn't matter what people think or what people say. When we're talking to children who might be bullied is where this quote most often comes up. And I just deeply disagree, because it does matter. It matters in two different ways. It matters what people think, because our thoughts dictate our actions, and our actions dictate our outcomes.
Correct.
So for me personally, it does matter what I think. And we are thinkers. We are creators. We are God's greatest creation. So our thoughts do matter.
Mm-hmm.
The other side of that, when we're saying it to people, is like, I hear you. I'm like, oh, just dismiss it. What they say doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
As a Black woman in America, married to a Black man, the mother of a Black son, it most definitely matters what people think. Because if they think my son is a threat when they pull him over, that's a life or death situation. They think that I'm uncouth or I'm uneducated because of the color of my skin, then that's the difference between me being able to secure the job to be able to feed my family and me not, right? So again, it's not as profound as what happens in my house stays in my house, but it is, to me, is like, that's so not true. It does matter what people think. And I never want to say that to my children, because I don't want them to feel like, oh, well, I can say whatever I want to say about whomever. I can do whatever I want. I can think whatever I want to think about those people who are different, because if it doesn't matter what they think about me, it doesn't matter what I think about them, and it most definitely matters for so many
reasons. Man, you just honestly struck a nerve with me, because something I'm actually trying to honestly fight what God is telling me to say right now, because I never say this to anyone. Me and my husband discuss it, but a lot of my life is based on the things that my sister said and thought of me growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And as much as I would like to say that, oh, you know, we were just being sisters, you know, that's what sisters do, or anything of that nature, it still affects me right now. The thought of just going back to the comments, to the feeling of, I don't think my sister likes me. So it made me question whether other women would ever like me, because she's my sister, you know? And so when you said that, I'm thinking it definitely matters. I think because we're children and we're resilient, and you never know how a child's going to perceive what you say.
Mm.
For some children, it makes them tougher. And it's like, oh, well, my mom or my dad told me it doesn't matter what you say. And that worked for them. But there are those that are like me, who took those words and held on to them and created an imaginary space where I would only be myself. And that was typically when nobody else was around.
Wow.
I became a recluse. You know, I would be myself in my bedroom with the door closed. And then I'd become what I felt was acceptable when I was in the company of others.
Yeah.
And that's how it affected me. And so now, almost 35 years old, for maybe about the past year and a half, 2 years, I'm having to force myself to show up in the company of others like I would if I was home alone.
Mm-hmm.
And that has been tough. But it stems from those things. Words don't matter.
Right.
Thoughts don't matter. They do.
Right. So, and I think, you know, when we say that, we are giving ourselves the freedom to think whatever we want to think. And, you know, the words that are like in our heart, that's what comes out of our mouth. So I don't know, it just has an impact on others. So I need to constantly renew my mind so that what I'm thinking, I'm not saying, and therefore having a negative impact on other people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. And you said it during the conversation about the first quote, our words, just, they just matter a lot.
Profound. Yeah. And something that just jumped in my spirit, sticks and stones
right
may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I remember that, but I definitely did not agree.
Right.
You never want to hear that you're not loved, that you're not liked. You never want to feel it. And although that was another mantra that was supposed to help children be resilient, counter those things that were affecting them, be it words or whatever. I think about how certain kids in school would get picked on. I would gravitate towards them.
Yeah.
I would try to make them pretty much, I would try to be the best friend I could be to them. I think I knew very early what it felt like to be isolated, to be separated, to be picked out, to be picked on.
Mm-hmm.
Coming from a predominantly Black school, one of those children was a white male who came to our school who had orange hair. And I believe they called him Carrot Top probably until we graduated.
Wow.
But I made sure to befriend him because it's like he doesn't deserve the treatment and I can't do anything about what 25, 30, 60 people are doing, but I can be the one difference in the room.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to create with Powerhouse on Purpose. Be the one difference. Have these conversations that nobody else wants to have openly. I am not a fan of secrets. I despise secrets. I despise lies. And secrets to me are lies.
Amen.
Because a secret is just you lying to yourself.
Ooh, that's good.
All it is. That's all it is. And ooh, I know how lies destroy. And if you're the only one with the lie, it means it's 100% destroying you. And so I am not a fan. I know some things people are like, well, you probably shouldn't tell nobody. And I know they think it's out of protection. I know they do. But I want people to wake up to the fact that that is not what the result will be. Are there places that we provide people where secrets are dismantled, where secrets are torn down, right? Probably therapy.
Yeah, for sure.
But how many people are encouraged to go, especially in our community, and who will actually go? Because somebody told me at some point, you don't tell people your business.
Mm-hmm.
So why would I go to somebody I don't even know? This is a stranger. And then the other side of that is I'm convinced that I'm okay. My mom did it. She was fine. My grandma made it through. She was fine.
Mm-hmm. We're convinced that we're okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have been taught resilience. Going back to the words you used previously, we've been taught that sticks and stones might break your bones, but words will never hurt you. We've been taught that it doesn't matter what people think. We've been taught that, you know, you just move forward. You keep your business in your house and you just move on like everything is fine. We've been taught and trained. That's been ingrained in us for decades. You know, in our 30s these days.
Right.
Of course, I think I'm okay because I've been taught to be okay. I've been taught that when traumatic, heartbreaking, disappointed, life-altering things happen to you, you put on a smile and you are okay. And so, oh man, it's like, I love that I am a resilient woman. However, resilience is not, like, I just feel in this moment, perhaps resilience isn't even biblical. I'm supposed to be dependent on Christ completely and totally.
Yes.
I'm supposed to know that I am nothing. I'm supposed to know that my strength is perfected in my weak places. It is my weakness. It is that pain, that heartbreak that happened to me. It is that betrayal. It is that exhaustion, that fatigue. It's all of my weaknesses are what make me strong because that is where God perfects his strength. So resilience is almost counter-religious, counter-Christian in a way.
Okay.
And when we teach our children resilience, 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 as opposed to, you know, naming that, yes, that is awful. Yes, right. That is traumatic. Let's pray about it. Let's take it to God. Let's read this word and let's get into therapy. Yeah. As opposed to, you'll be all right. Stand up for yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, they hit you, hit them back, or whatever the case may be. Yeah. We're just setting ourselves up for failure when we do that.
I believe we create a culture of children who I've seen more than I've ever seen in my life. People say, I'm fine. It's fine. And when I hear it, I actually had someone around me say it recently. And I asked, how are you? I'm fine. And I said, typically when you say that, it's in the context of, I just need to get over it, or it happened, so it is what it is.
And right.
So I said, but you're not telling me how you feel. And they started crying because we don't take time to really get to the depths of what I'm asking. I said, how are you? But we're so quick to, you know, throw it away like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. And you move on. People speak to you, of course, in public, and you wave and you keep going. But do we ever really ask that question with the expectancy of really getting an in-depth answer? Like, really, how are you? But I'm looking at the definition of resilient, and it says, able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. And that's not even realistic.
Right. And again, it's not biblical. God gives us long suffering. So it's like, you know, this idea of getting over it quickly. Mm-hmm. It does. That's why when we are in a season and we having to wait on God and be patient, it's like, I'm used to like, everything is okay. Everything turned around. God did it immediately. I'm back. I'm on my feet. I'm great. Mm-hmm. But it's like, no, God, it's in perseverance that we ultimately get to perfection. Our spirits will be lacking nothing. I'm blanking on exactly what the scripture says, but this whole idea of quickly, it's just detrimental, and it is counter Jesus.
I love that. I love that.
So it's Romans 5 verses 3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Wow. Something else that God just gave me. Resilience just may be the counter to resurrection.
Ooh, that's good. That's powerful.
When I think of resurrection and how things come back to life, not saying that Jesus's resurrection can be simple, because it wasn't, but in a simpler sense of it, for something to resurrect, it typically comes back from a state of lying down or being stagnant to going back into practice. I feel that who I am, the person that I am, the purpose that I should be operating in, had to be resurrected at some point. Mm-hmm. And so resilience would definitely counter that. If I'm trying to jump back in quick and just move past the things that really affect me, hurt me, change me, then I begin to slowly die. And I don't know if people understand that you can be alive and dying. We are alive and dying. So we're at some point, this will end. But I know this is a popular show that I never really got into, but The Walking Dead. That's what we become when we refuse to allow our traumas to become truth so that we can be free from them. Mm-hmm. I am saddened at the thought that something that happened to you when you were 6 is still affecting you when you're 60 and you have no idea how they correlate. And so I'm trying to allow space for people to fill the gap. I was moving into a thought of when they say families sweep things under the rug, things are swept under the rug. And I wonder how much dirt has to pile up before people feel like it's not okay.
I was just saying, I don't know the answer to that, because there are some people where like the dirt is so high, you can't even walk on the floor. You're tripping over, you know what I'm saying? It's unstable ground.
And they still keep moving.
Right. Or they it's like, okay, I know I'm going to keep falling over this pile. I'm going to keep tripping every time. I'm going to twist my ankle because the pile of dirt is so high, but they just don't take the time to clean it up.
And I wonder how long it takes before you block yourself in, before it blockades you. It surrounds you and you have nowhere to move.
That's good. Gosh.
And I ask myself, even in me trying to clean up my dirt, it wasn't physically possible. I had to have God's help. And I'll never forget the day that I decided I'm going to get baptized again. And I remember thinking, I know I did it before, but I didn't do it in this mindset. I didn't do it in this renewed spirit. I didn't do it. This Lisa hasn't been baptized. And when I did it, I came out so clean. I left my dirt in that water.
Amen.
And that's what I want to encourage people. I don't care how high it is. I don't care how hard it seems. God can do anything. And through Christ, we can do anything. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about people who think in their own strength? How would you encourage someone who feels like the only way that this can get done is if I do it and I know I can't. So I stay in it.
So first and foremost, my heart weeps for that person. I feel like I know someone walking. I know a few people walking through that, but one person in particular stands out. And it goes back to the 75-year-old woman that you alluded to earlier on, like, what do you do? If they're just stuck in this place. And yes, we are to pray incessantly. We are to believe and trust God that he not only can, that he can do it, because we know that, but that he will do it. He will set that person free. And if you are that person and you're listening, I just want you to know that it's so much easier if you give it to God. Mm-hmm. You're trying to do it by yourself, on your own, in your way. You're trying to figure it out. And it's exhausting and it's burdensome and it's heavy and is weighing you down, is slowing you down, but you don't have to, you don't even have to do it. Mm. God says he fights your battles. This battle, this mental and emotional battle that you're dealing with because of the trauma that you've gone through is a battle that God wants to fight for you and that Jesus ultimately already won. So I just want to encourage, if that's anybody, I want to encourage you to let it go. Give it, not like get over it, but I want you to give it to God. And he's going to tell you what you are to do in the situation. We know that faith without work is dead. So have enough faith to say, okay, God, I cannot do this, but I know you can. Here it is. And then he's going to direct you on what your work is. It might be go to counseling. It might be talk to your doctor and see if they're, you know, because we need to be real. There's also prescriptions for, you know, depression, PTSD, all of the things. It might be go have a conversation with that person. It might, you know, it might be a gamut of things, but you're trying everything on your own and trying to figure it out on your own when God already figured it out. He already has a plan. So give it to him and let him tell you what your part in it is, what you need to do.
That's awesome. That is awesome advice. I feel that someone will hear this and that will be their word. That is something that they needed. It's oftentimes stressful when you really try to do this thing without him. And I came to a place where I was like, this is impossible without him. This is impossible. And when people hear certain parts of my story, they'll say, I don't know how you did it. God, I begged him to help me.
Yes. Beg.
Beg. Because when you really understand that your strength is nothing in comparison to what the enemy has coming for you, you're like, God, save me.
Yeah. Amen.
And I don't want people to think one prayer and I'm healed, one prayer and it's fixed, or I gave my life, so things should be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, who we are, human in the flesh here on earth, we are grafted with DNA, with genetics. And so when things happen, trauma leaves imprints on that, on your genetics, on your DNA. So if you grew up seeing abuse, those things affect you, whether it makes you have abusive tendencies later in life, or whether it has made you so afraid of abuse that you isolate yourself, or that it has created in you some type of resentment towards the people who you saw do abuse. All these things affect you. And so we can't expect that, you know what, I'm gonna give it to God on Sunday. And on Monday, I'm either gonna love these people, or I'm not gonna remember it happened, or I'm supposed to wake up and feel just different. I don't want people to think that that's what it is. But with God, you do the work. You create a strategy along with God that helps you really become who he created you to originally be without the effects of the things that happened. Mm-hmm. But what I love about God is he gives you a choice. And that's something that, to me, you get to say, I chose me by choosing God. And I think that's important for people, because I feel that we always hinder ourselves by who didn't choose us. I feel like we struggle when maybe our parents decided not to raise us, or we struggle when that boyfriend decides he no longer wants this relationship. We struggle with that dad that just wasn't there, or that mom that left me with grandma. We have to come to a place where we understand that these things have to be worked. These are trauma. A lot of times people feel like trauma is somebody had to touch you in a certain way, or you had to be abused in a certain way. But mental, physical, big.
Like the grandiose things. But trauma is like every time somebody like kept shutting you down as a kid, and they all, nobody ever listened. So now whenever those people are around, you got anxiety in your chest, or you don't speak up in a room as a result. Like, it's not just the big things.
Perfect example.
I want to say this too, because we feel like, oh, like I've been giving it to God. I've been praying to God. I've been begging God, and I'm still walking around in this hurt. And the issue there is the faith without the work. Or some people feel like, I went to therapy. I'm doing therapy. It's not working for me. I'm not about to keep paying this money. It's like, because you're trying to do the work without the faith. And I just wanted to name that, like, you can't, when you said that, like, you can't do it without God, even if you got the medicine, even if you got the therapy, even if you got the self-help books, you still are going to need God, because all things are possible through Christ, and absolutely nothing is possible without him. And I just wanted to share that.
Yes. And faith without works is dead. It's just like it didn't happen. Believing him, but not moving. You give him nothing to work with. When I used to read about having faith the size of a mustard seed and the fact that that's enough to move a mountain, I was like, eh. And then when you see a mustard seed, that's pretty small. It moved mountains. But when you try God, and he says it, he says in his word to try me so that I can show you. He says it. So he wants you to test him. Test out your faith on me. Give me an opportunity to prove myself. God is so good, because he could just, I mean, he's wiped out the earth before, only kept a few, hoping, having his own faith in that humanity would do better. So he could do it however he saw fit, but to give us a choice to say, you know what, bet on me so that I can show, so that I can prove, have that mustard seed faith. I can put a mustard seed in between my two fingers. And I mean, just the tiniest seed. It takes mustard seed faith to move mountains. So I encourage them to just have enough, just a piece of faith. Just tell yourself, I'm going to try it. I'm going to take a step. Something that I also want to discuss about trauma and truth is what truth does for the trauma. Specifically, how calling trauma out for what it is in truth. I've seen people take their trauma and utilize it to hurt others, to utilize it for sympathy, to go on to live a good life. Not saying that things are perfect, but they're in a better space where I know God has allowed them to move. But for them, my life is tragedy. It's tragic. And that's all I want to talk about. I don't want to talk about how well things are now. I want to stay in my traumas. When I meet new people, I must tell them. And they speak about it like it just happened in that moment. Or is there any advice you would give when someone is in that space?
Yeah, our pastor literally just said on Sunday, he talked about those type of people. And he said, I promise you that God is doing more for you than the enemy is doing to you. And my advice would be to be grateful. We talk about, but God, right? Like, girl, I had this bill due, but God, or I was about to go off on the people at work, but God. And so I know it's so hard to live a life of gratitude when you are going through. Like, I struggle with that personally. Like, I don't want to just give God a generic thank you. And none of it is generic. Like, it is a miracle that he woke me up this morning. It is a miracle that I have clothes on my back, food on the table. And there are so many people who didn't wake up, who don't have those things. I thank God for that. But those are also the things that I grew up hearing in church. Got a roof over your head, food on. Like, I want to be able to sincerely, authentically, and wholeheartedly thank God. And that's not always easy. when you are going through. So, and it's so much easier to complain. So I just want to like name that. I understand that. I see you. And so what I would ask you to do is to write out all of your complaints in one column. And then the next column, make it your "but God" column. I am so stressed about tuition for my son at college, but God has gotten him to the place where he's working hard and he's in college and he's pursuing higher education. Like, whatever you got to do, if you can't think of anything positive, then write down all the negatives and go through and figure out where God is in that thing, despite the hardship.
That's powerful. Any recent encounters with someone who may be experiencing trauma currently, and did you take that opportunity to speak to them or give them some encouragement, or have you come to a place where you see it and you pray?
I'm definitely the latter in that I see it and I pray. I work in ministry with teen moms. Two people, if I had to list out that I have four kids, so I'll say the 10 people closest to me. Mm-hmm. Two of those 10 are living in the cycle of trauma. Like, they just have not escaped and set free. So I think, given the perpetual adversity and trauma that the moms I work with experience, given the lives of these particular two individuals, I will admit that I become discouraged along the way on, like, I don't know how to help you. I don't know how to support you. I don't know how to encourage you. So I pray, and I pray for a few things. I pray that every chain that is holding them bound will be broken. I pray that they will see Jesus, that they would seek him earnestly. And I pray that God will show me what to do and show me what to say. I don't always, and that's probably the better thing to do, is to ask God first, than to feel like, okay, I'm about to, like, let me tell you about this time that I went through and how I overcame. You know, some people aren't always in a place where they can receive that. So I would encourage someone to just ask God how to move forward. We are set free. Was it by the words of our testimony? Mm-hmm. So we do need to share our stories and our testimonies, but is that what God is asking you to do in that particular situation with that particular person, given their particular trauma?
Awesome. Can we talk more about that? So I was not a teen mom, but I was born of a teenage mother. And so I don't know, honestly, what that looks like. What I did probably around 17, 18, 19-ish, in those years, I began to step out of my thoughts of my mom, because I was struggling with where she was in her life. I was struggling with where I was and what I was to her, because in my psyche, I felt like my grandmother more so raised me. And when she passed when I was 12, it devastated me. It was, to me, one of those moments of trauma that lasted a while. And I remember having moments where me and my mom would either have a difference in opinion or whatever. And I used to be like, "Grandma, how could you leave me? Why didn't you take me with you?" And with the knowledge of knowing that that meant I wanted to die, I used to say, "God, come back for me. Mm-hmm. I want to be with her." And so, thinking of that, and then years go by, I began to step outside of daughter and just see woman. Mm-hmm. Woman to woman, this was someone who had two children by the age of 17. And knowing who my father is and how he is and how he was with her, I began to try to see her life from her perspective, because we've never talked about it. I'll ask questions here and there, but I don't ever really know if she's ready to be as transparent as I would be. And you say that, but I haven't had her experience. So can you describe that for me? Like, what teen moms experience, some of the hardships, some of the things? Just, I think I kind of want to be educated myself in this aspect.
First of all, I want to name, like, the shift that you made from mother to woman. It's so key. And, like, anybody, I would encourage everybody to do that, because as I've made the shift, even with my own mom, from mother to woman, it has been life altering. And when we talk about, I pray and I ask God to help me see people the way he sees people, it really becomes you putting yourself in shoes of empathy. I won't say in their shoes, because we can't, but you really have to change. If you want to see them the way God God sees them, you have to see them holistically. They're not just a mom. They are a mother. They are a sister. They're a friend. They're somebody who's dealt with heartbreak. They are a single mom, a teen mom, whatever. So I just think that's great that you did that.
Thank
you. As it pertains to teen moms, I think the experiences are different from everyone, because the moms I work with have very different stories from my own story. But what I've learned from myself and from the amazing women with whom I've been fortunate to serve is that there's shame, cultural and societal shame. There's guilt and disgust, like disgust that I had sex outside of marriage, that I had unprotected sex, that I had sex with somebody who didn't love me, who wasn't invested in me, who wasn't with me. There's this ideal of resiliency of like, I gotta prove myself. I gotta do this for my children. I gotta make a difference. I gotta carry the weight of the world by myself, for myself and my children. Those are just some of the emotional and mental things that teen moms are carrying. And I'm sure it's not unique to just teen moms. Mm-hmm. I think the socioeconomic strain or challenges that teen moms face is isolation. Nobody in your age group gets it. Nobody understands. You can't do the things that people in your age group are doing. You can't do the things that people in your life circumstances are doing, i.e. older moms, or because you're not old enough. You don't have the resources. You don't have the money. You don't have the access. So there's a lot of isolation and judgment. There's also just financial strain. You know, I was 14. I wasn't even old enough to get a job. You don't have money, then you're causing your family more money. And most times we're already from an impoverished situation. So it's an additional mouth to feed. It's so much hardship. Then there's fear of failure, fear that this will never change. This will never get better. I will never overcome this, or I will never be good at parenting, or just be a good woman, or never have the things that would allow me to have sustenance on earth in a material way. I know there's Jesus. He's right. Our sustainer. But when you're going through it as a teen mom, you're worried about your immediate needs being met, and you don't always feel like that's ever going to happen.
It just helps me see even more that we have to be willing to allow people to make their mistakes. And we have to be so willing to forgive, even if we never understand. I am 35. I'm never gonna have the experience of teen mom. So I never want to excuse myself to say I don't understand, because I never went through it, but also try to cripple or continue to resent my mother for what she went through or how she handled it. Never blamed her for my grandmother's death, but she caught the brunt of how it made me feel. And so that's been a gift to me, just that conversation, that description of what it's like. Because those are things I don't think I think about. I think having my own son, even at 22, helped me understand what it's like for a mother, period. And I was like, my mom did with 4. I was like, I don't know what she was thinking. I'm grateful for my life, but mom, how did you do this? So that to me adds another, it fills another spot of my heart. And I'm tearing up because I love her immensely. And sometimes in this life, people make you feel wrong for how you are. Like discussions with other people about, oh, okay, how was your childhood? And I describe it and they're like, wow, like, but you seem so well put together. Like something my son said the other day, he was like, so when you grew up, you lived in the projects before. I was like, yeah. He's like, but you don't seem hood. And I was like, what does that mean? So he and I had to have a conversation about what hood is and what that means to him. And we actually ended up flowing into what ghetto means. And I was just like, so you feel like because I live there, these are things that I would be. And so even I am grateful to have had the mother that I do have, because a lot of who she is shows up in me now. Yeah. My mom was never what I would say is ghetto or hood or anything like that, but we did live in the projects. My mom was very proper speaking. She's always been, you know, just to me an awesome person. But I think about some of the other moms that I did see growing up there. And then I instantly say, I'm grateful because my mom, although teenage mother, although losing mom early in life, although, you know, having a strained relationship with my father, all these things are things she managed while also raising me to be a better woman. And I know she always wanted more for us than she ever had. And so I hope somebody hears this and can come to terms with your mom is not just your mother. She was not created or purposed to just be mom. Mm-hmm. There's a purpose that's still in her, whether she's fulfilling it yet or not, that God had for her, whether she was going to be your mom or not. And mm-hmm. we have to give them grace. We have to, because it's a part of them fulfilling the purpose that they have. If right. your mom is still beating herself up about what she may have did wrong back then, she may never become. And what if you have the power to affect that? What if you can be the catalyst to start that change?
Be and if I'm being bitter about her not being the mom that I would have liked or that I've seen mm-hmm. media, other relationships or whatever, then I'm not trusting God. I'm not trusting that God was intentional when he gave me that mom. I'm not trusting that he had a plan before I was formed in my mother's womb to prosper me and to get me culture. Like, that was the mom that he chose for me because he knew that was the mom I needed to become the woman he wanted me to become. But if I'm wrapped up in the lies of the enemy, the bitterness, the resentment, the anger, that I can't see the spaces where I can be grateful. I can't see the intentionality of God, and I'm not trusting his sovereignty.
Mm-hmm. I can't see the forest for the trees. It's, I said this in a previous episode, it's that ability to just be so blinded by what you see right in front of you. You have to be able to, and this is something else I feel like God will do if you allow him. You will see it different. You will see it with his eyes. I've been married twice before, but I know, and I'm currently married now, but I know that this marriage would not look like this had not had the first two. It would not be what it is. And I'm grateful that God saw fit to allow me to have a third marriage. I'm grateful that I allowed him to pick my husband for me. These are the things that are so important. These are the things that when we decide to say, okay, God, my life is yours, do with it what you really, really want to do. These are the things that I couldn't even dream up the life I have now. I couldn't have put it together so rightly. Even with us being a blended family, mm-hmm. the way me and my husband's son connect, the way my husband and my son connect. And I couldn't have picked anybody better. But I remember the moment where I said, okay, God, I've been married twice before. If you see fit for me to be married again, okay. But if you see fit that I never be married again, okay. And I really just, all I desired was to fulfill the purpose that he gave me, the purpose that I'm here for. I knew I was a great mom. I knew I'd be a great wife. I believe that I was a good wife in the first two marriages. It's just that who I was married to had no purpose. And so God couldn't do anything with it. He didn't ordain them. He didn't orchestrate them. I didn't ask him about them, or I didn't wait for his approval. One of them I asked him and he said no, and I still did it. And so these are the other truths. After you deal with your trauma, after you get into a place to say, okay, I want to work on this. I want to be better. Okay, God, help me. These are also the things that you have to walk into, which is so much easier when you really trust him, when you really believe him, when you really have faith. When we get into that place of only desiring what God knows has is best for us, life will change. Transformation will come. The trauma begins to, he will work it into your life to where you want to give him glory. You no longer feel like, oh man, I hate that happened to me. Or you come into rooms like, I'm just a victim. I walk into a room with what I've been through and say, I am victorious because of what I allowed God to do with my trauma. I am not a victim, especially when I know in prior situations, I chose trauma, knowingly chose trauma. In those situations, no matter the reasons I chose, just because I saw abuse, at some point I accepted abuse. I saw someone else accept it, so I did too. But I remember telling God, I give you my heart. And that was my unfortunateness. The gift I have showed up in a way when it came to men that I would knowingly choose hardship, trauma, whatever you may want to describe it as, thinking that the heart I have could save them. And so I came to a place where I used to be like, I hate the heart I have because I love so hard and I want so much to help you. I had to learn that you don't have to marry a man to help him. Mm-hmm. You don't have to. Help doesn't require marriage. Help is me telling who that person is. Hey, God put it on my heart that A, B, and C, and I may never see him again. I don't have to stick around to see it come to fruition. Just because I can see who you are supposed to be in Christ, just because I can see your purpose and you don't, doesn't mean I have to stick around to make it happen. I became God in their lives.
Yeah.
I began to think that it was for me to do versus doing exactly what God said. Tell him what you see and walk away. And so once I learned that, once I got to a place of understanding, because your gifts make room for you.
Amen.
Even when you misuse them, they make room for you. And so my gifts were making room for me and I was misunderstanding what that meant. Now that I understand, I'm still at a place where men tend to gravitate and they tend to ask me about relationships and things like that. But I now know what to do with the gift. I now trust God to say, okay, God, what you want? And that's what I do versus thinking in my own mind and in my own understanding and leaning onto myself to get it done. We all come to that place where we shift in mind, in heart, and in spirit. When would you say that place happened for you?
Man. And I think before I answer, I think life has multiple shifts. The place that I'm in now, this shift happened. It's so hard to say. I think movement happened. Like a little nudge happened probably in 2012 when I started my adult relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. I'd always known Jesus, but when I started to like, no, I'm reading my Bible, I'm serving in church, I'm growing in his word, I'm like trying to understand him better and his ways better, and not this religion where it's like me and bless me God, and yeah, I know Jesus because I pray and like just bless me and create success and whatever for me. I think that movement started in 2010 when I graduated college, and then another shift started happening after I had my twins. My life got extremely difficult, harder than it ever been before. And I'm talking, I became a mom at 14. So like I knew hard, but I went through a season that was like nothing I'd ever experienced. And the shift was, you know, I had to get deeper in his word. I had to seek his face like I never sought it before. So for me, trauma or change, because both shifts were not traumatic, but change has always, whether it's isolation, pain, or whatever, has always caused some type of shift.
Okay. I actually talked to a close group of friends at the beginning of the year, and I told them that God had told me that by the end of 2021, we will all be in a different place. And I said, the shift is coming. Mm. I do have a gift of prophecy. I am prophetic, but I don't always share such things. And so when God said it to me, I was like, this is deep. This is important. But I never applied it to myself. And so when my shift began to happen, I was like, oh, what is this? I am not a fan of change, especially because it really makes me feel like I'm out of control. And that's just it. Being prophetic doesn't make you feel like you know everything. I think that's a misconception. And God does not always show me as much as he expects that I will analyze and intentionally examine myself. It's not his job to do that. That's something I'm supposed to be doing. So when that shift started happening for me, do the podcast, I'm like, God, I don't know nothing about that. Like, what do you mean? And then I was like, okay, I give in this nudge, this feeling, this thing that's just taking over me. I constantly think about it. I wake up thinking about it. I'm at work thinking about it. I was like, okay, I give in. I was like, so what am I talking about? This is your podcast. I'm just hosting. He's like, the first season's about you. And I was like, oh no, I don't tell people about me. I don't like it. It makes me so uncomfortable. I'm not ready. You have all these things. And then he simply said to me, I keep my promises. And I was like, I promised you that I would do what you said. And I remember I went back in my notebook from 2016 when my second marriage ended and my divorce was finalized. I made some promises to God. And in there, I said all sorts of things along the lines of send me, I'll go, whatever you need me for, God. I went back and read that thing and was like, okay, like, because you can't. He's like, I keep my promises. What about you? That's how he literally said it to me. Very just direct. He didn't give me a long, you know, monologue of how I am God. I am this. I am that. I do this. None of that. He said, I keep my promises. I was was just like, dang, that hurt. But here I am now doing what he asked me to do because I want to keep my promises. I'll ask you in closing if there's anything else you want to give and what are the promises that God has made to you? And are there any that you have made to him?
I think in terms of anything else I want to give, I just have to reference Matthew 6:33, which also is a promise that God gives. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Whatever you're needing, whatever you're looking for, whatever your soul desires, you can't find it purely. Holy without Jesus. Like if you knock, the door will be open. If you seek him, he's there. If you ask for wisdom, just seek God first. And it might just be you pray first. It might just be you listen to worship music a little more often. It might be you open your Bible once a week, but take that step. Mm-hmm. And know that God is going to be there to guide you for the next. He orders your steps, but we got to take a step in order to see the steps that he has ordered. So that's what I just want to give is seek God. Oh, it's the answer to everything. What God has promised me, and I can say, I'll be honest, that my faith is waning in this season of my life because the shift is happening and it is different. It is changing. It is lost and it's so much stuff. But he has promised that I am going to teach his word. And I do that currently, but I'm going to teach his word on platforms that blow my mind, not for me, but for the glory of his kingdom. In terms of the number of women who will be impacted by his truth that he gives me to share. Then promises that I've made to him is that we say it all the time with Sasha Gods, for his glory, I will do anything. And I'm tearing up because that is easier said than done. It sounds great. Like, yeah, God, you know what I'm saying? I'll go to church. I'll pay tithes. I'll be nice to people. I'll give. I'll read your Bible. I'll pray for other people. But anything means, sometimes it means lose everything. Sometimes it means look foolish. Sometimes it means go without. Sometimes it means sacrifice. Sometimes it means endure pain and suffering. It does mean dying to yourself. It means sanctification is what anything means. And we have to die in order to live. So that is a promise that I made to him. And that is a promise that I will keep even on the hardest of days. For his glory, I will do anything.
And that is absolutely beautiful. For his glory, God is just leading me to share this. I went to a women's conference, an empowerment conference, when I was in my second marriage. And I remember I made a Facebook video as I was in the car twisting my hair. And I remember making that video and I was encouraging people that if they didn't have anywhere to worship, I was in North Carolina, but I was encouraging them to go to places here, home in Anniston. I was encouraging them places they could go in North Carolina. And I was talking about the conference. What no one knows about that moment is how broken I was, how I had just got done arguing with him again. Someone saw me like at the gas station or something on my way to that conference. And a couple of days later, she was like, oh, when I saw you, you look so beautiful. You were glowing. Wow. And I was thinking to myself how well I hide, how I'm really feeling. And something I do and hurt is I try to encourage others because I'm really seeking somebody to encourage me. And so that's the song I used to play. And I think I was singing it on that video. For your glory, I will do anything. And I think that song, just that repetition of for your glory, for your glory, for your glory. And when I prayed to him and begged him to let me out of my marriage, I remember saying that I will do anything if you just get me out of this, and I will never marry someone without considering you again. And the other thing you just did that just messed me up, Matthew 6:33 is my scripture. I go to it. I think it's my tagline on my social media, on Facebook, on my personal page. When you click on my profile, that's what you see under my profile. Seek ye first, because there's no other way that I can see anybody doing anything for God without seeking him first. How do you know what to do if you didn't ask him? How do you know which way to turn if you didn't ask him which way to go? Something Kirk Franklin says in his song, he says, pull over, let him drive. And every time I hear that little piece of that song, I'm like, I love being a passenger. It takes the stress off. Hey, I will ride this thing out with him driving. And so that's just beautiful. That just brought so much back. You are so beautiful. Your spirit, I do believe you are purpose and anointed for teaching. And that platform is coming. I honestly, when I thought about, okay, God, what are we doing? And he was like, Yasmin. I was like, Yasmin is bigger than this little podcast I have. I'm not asking Yasmin.
Oh, not at all.
That was my thought. And I was like, but I know I have to do what you say. And I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for this time with you. We're family. And yeah, although I don't remember you much, I remember one time you came to my grandma's house with your dad. That's the one thing I remember about you. And I'm just like, that's bad. But I do think that I know that that's something I'm working on. When God tells me something, I'll say, I think, because it gives me that leeway of saying maybe I could be wrong. So I'm working on that. I know that we are bloodline redeemers. And that was what God gave me when he told me to reach out to you. And so if you ever need me, I'm always here. I am proud of you. I pray for you and your family. Every time I've seen you, it has been a beautiful sight for me. Every time I see you. So thanks again for gracing my presence with your beauty. You are awesome. Your platform is coming and I'll see you there. I know our paths will cross again. So
amen.
Thank you again for coming to the table. And one thing I like to do is I like to give everybody the opportunity before you get up out of your seat at this table to say, my name is, and I'm a powerhouse.
I'm going to end with that, but you know, I got to like share the love.
Go ahead.
You got me tearing up too. And I know I'm going to shed some tears after this, but I remember your grandmother and I remember the memory that you have. When I think of you and your sister, I can see your grandmother. I can see her porch. And I have more memories of your grandmother than you. My mother really loved your grandmother. And I just remember how hard her passing was. So just know that I think it's beautiful that you name the same memory that whenever I think of you, whether, you know, I see an Instagram story or whatever, it's like I see your grandmother's front porch. And so I honor her life and legacy. And I'm so grateful for you.
Thank you so much.
Like, I think it's beautiful that we have the same memory. And I praise God in advance because there will be more memories made. It is my honor that you even asked me. I love my dad's side of my family. And I don't think that gets noticed or not, because I'm just like, I go off and I do my thing. But every memory that I have of my Williams family is good and it's positive. And my dad, we may have had whatever relationship or lack of relationship that we had, but, and I pray this is blessing somebody too. Mm-hmm. But one thing for sure, and I always say this when people ask about my dad, I say his family was always involved in my life. There wasn't a time where if I wanted to stay over at, you know, Lily Mae's or whatever, like I could. And, you know, the family reunions, the cookout, Aunt Sarah, like all of it. I just have nothing but good memories. And I also don't say this. My name is Yasmin Williams Woods because my name Williams is so important to me. And I went through a season in my life where I didn't want anything to do with that last name, but my son still has that last name and I want him to keep that last name as opposed to my husband's last name for many reasons, but one being you are going to be a strong Black man with the last name Williams because it is a strong name and it is a part of my branding and my business, Williams Woods, because of all the good memories that I have and the love and the passion, the pride that I have in who I am.
Amen.
So all that to say, I just had to name that. And thank you for having me. I'm sorry that it got lost in my life. God's timing for sure. I'm honored that you asked me and great things are going to continue to happen through your life and through your podcast for sure.
Thank you.
And I'll have to have you on the show on YouTube at some point. Because there's so much richness in your testimony for sure. So I definitely want to have you on at some point. But I am Yasmin Williams Woods and I am a powerhouse.
Awesome. I have really, really enjoyed this conversation. It just keeps getting better and God just keeps doing his best work. And I love that he uses us, his vessels. All right, my loves, that's a wrap for this episode. If you haven't, like, follow, and share us on social media at Powerhouse on Purpose Pod and tune into our YouTube channel. And remember, always pursue your purpose.